Lord God, what a great King we serve. We praise you. We love you. We delight in singing songs to you. Lord, we pray that as we approach your word this morning, that you would teach us, you would mold us, conform us more and more into your image, that we'd leave this place trusting in you, Lord, with our faith being built up and our hearts delighting in you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, everybody should have received one of these little booklets when you came in. If you haven't received one, Pastor Jim is here and he's got a bunch of them there. And you'll need this as we go through. So raise your hand if you didn't get one and we'll get one to you right away. Well, New Year's Day has come. Time for many people to establish resolutions that they will attempt to keep throughout this next year. For fun, you can take a little venture over to Lake Mission Viejo at some point and watch how many hundreds of people are running around the lake for the next week and watch it kind of dwindle off to a few people to the point where it's the same people that we see all the time. Last night, we counted down once again to the beginning of a new year. The year 2006 has come, and today I want to consider how we should approach resolutions from a biblical perspective and how we as a church can use this new year to bring glory and honor to the name of Christ. I've been greatly challenged over the years by these resolutions of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards is that great Puritan, one of the last great Puritans that this nation has ever had, known by many to be the finest theologian that's ever walked on the land here in the United States, if not throughout the world. And he wrote these 70 resolutions in his late teens, as a 19-year-old, 20, 21, and you look and it's a lot of resolutions, and be of good cheer, we're not going through all of them this morning. But I wanted you to have them here so you could go through and look at them later on. But it's interesting to get into the mind of this particular man as a 19-year-old writing down and saying, here are things that I want to be resolved to do. Resolutions, things that matter to me. Resolutions that he says, remember to read over these resolutions once a week. Where throughout his life, once a week, he would go over these resolutions and look at them and say, these are things that I as a Christian am determined to do. Now, I believe that these resolutions, as you go through them, you'll find them to be very biblical in their content. And as you look at them, you'll see that they could challenge you. You can look and also see that this is someone that strives so much for holiness and living for God and pleasing Him. As you go through, let's look at just a couple of them and you can kind of get a taste of it. Look at number 6 on the second page there. He says this, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. I like that. He's saying, I'm resolved. I have this resolution to live with everything that I have while I live. All my might, with everything that I got. Or look at number 7, resolve never to do anything which I should be afraid to do if it were the last hour of my life. How would that change the way that we live as people? If we go about our days and look and say, okay, what do I want to do now? Okay, would I do this? If it was the very last hour of my life, would I do it? And I think for a lot of people, as far as our conduct and the things that we do, sometimes we wouldn't do it. If it was the last hour of our life. What if we thought like that? Or number 8. I like this one too. Resolve to act in all respects, both speaking and doing, as if nobody had been so vile as I, and as if I had committed the same sins, or had the same infirmities or failings as others. And that I will let the knowledge of their failings promote nothing but shame in myself, and prove only an occasion for my confessing of my own sins and misery to God. You can see how his mind works as he's writing down these resolutions. Looking and saying, okay, there's times where I see people do things that are very bad. You can watch it on the news and you can look and you think, I can't believe, what kind of person does something like that? And he says, I'm resolved that when I see that in someone else, look at myself and say, yeah, at the same time, nobody has been as vile as I. Looking at their own lives and saying, no one is as great of a sinner as me. And that kind of mentality that the Apostle Paul had, where he said, I'm the chief of all sinners. And when you see things that other people do, look and say, that same thing is inside of me. And have it lead us to our own confessing and to giving thanks and to praising Him for the grace that He's poured out upon us. Look with me for a second to a few pages back to number 54. We'll look at a couple of them there. Number 54. He says, whenever I hear anything spoken in conversation of any person, if I think it would be praiseworthy in me, resolve to endeavor to imitate it. Interesting way of thinking. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone where they say something, you're like, oh, what a neat thing to say? He says, I'm resolved that when I hear someone say something like that, and I think that it's praiseworthy, something that I would want in myself, I'm resolved to imitate it, to do that, to be like that. Or look at number 55 with me. Resolved to endeavor to my utmost to act as I can think I should do if I had already seen the happiness of heaven and hell and hell torments. Looking and saying, how would I act? What would I think? What would I do? If I had already seen the happiness of heaven, if I had already seen that, if I saw what it is that I get to experience, entering into the joy of the Lord, a place where everything that we could ever hope for is there. Blessings. Every spiritual blessings in the heavenly places. And looking and thinking, what must it be like to be there? Well, how would I act if I'd already seen it? I'm resolved to live that way. Or what if I had already seen the torments of hell? What if I saw what it was like as far as weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire isn't quenched, where the worm cannot die? What would I be like if I had seen that and seen what God had saved me from? Resolved to live like that, to think like that. And lastly, let's look at 56. Resolved never to give over, nor in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. I like that as well. There's times in our lives where we just battle with sin and we look and we say, oh, I just feel like giving up. And he's saying, resolved never in the least to slacken my fight with my corruptions, however unsuccessful I may be. Because there's times where we find ourselves being completely unsuccessful. Well, I encourage you guys to read through all 70 of these later on and then maybe jot down some that would be good to make your own for this upcoming year. But as we look at resolutions and we look at some of these that are so good, how do we do them? We know that so many resolutions that we make, we're unable to keep. We look and we say, I want to do these things. Here's the things that I'm committed to do. And then we find in our lives as time goes on that we forget about them or that we fail in it. Look on the first page of this little handout. And I think that his statement as he approaches these resolutions is critical for us to understand. He says this, being sensible that I'm unable to do anything without God's help, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will for Christ's sake. Why would He say something like that? Is it biblical? Being sensible that I'm unable to do anything without God's help. Is that biblical? We look as Christians and we say, I want to live with all my might while I do live. But how do I do that? I find in Scripture that his statement here is very biblical. You maybe went and made some resolutions last night or over the last week, and things are saying, okay, here's things that I'm going to do. And then we read those six that we just looked at just now, and you were convicted because, you know, your resolutions haven't been nearly as godly as those ones were, and so you're refiguring which ones you're going to do and commit to this next year. Well, I look and I recognize that whatever it is that we're resolved to do, we cannot do it on our own. Impossible. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 15, verse 5. John 15, verse 5. Here we see that Jesus is speaking here, and making it so clear that we can't be a man-centered group of people. He says in John 15, 5, I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I in him, bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. As Christians, we desire so much to have fruit come out of our lives. And yet Jesus says, I'm the vine. I'm the vine that's rooted in all of the nutrients and the water and everything that you could ever need. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. Is that great on our self-esteem? Well, it's just a biblical way of thinking. Without him, we can do nothing. Not some things, but literally Jesus says, without me, you can do nothing. As you are here at this church, on a regular basis, you'll hear a difference between being man-centered and being God-centered. I see them as two polar opposites. See, a man-centeredness would have you guys leave this morning saying, okay, we have all these resolutions. Here's the things that we're going to do. We need to get all of our ducks in order, and we're going to go out, and we're going to do it. Here's the things that we're going to do. And it'd be man-centered. You'd leave here thinking, I can do it. And you'd walk out and then find in a very short period of time, you can't do it. In your own strength, you can't do it. A man-centered idea is one in which our salvation's based upon us. We don't believe in a man-centered salvation. We believe in a very much God-centered salvation. A salvation that's based on him, that's based on his righteousness, that's based upon what he has done. The desire of my heart this morning is not to have you leave here thinking, here's the things that I'm going to do. Or leave here saying, here's the gifts that I'm going to bring to God, a God who needs these things. No, not at all. My prayer is that you leave this place saying, I can't make promises in my own flesh. I can't make resolutions and keep them unless I'm abiding in him, unless it's based upon faith in him. The only way that we could ever bear fruit, each one of us as Christians, is if we die. Seems kind of strange, but follow me in this way of thinking. Jesus says in the book of John, in chapter 12, if you want to just, you can listen for a second, but it's John 12, 24, if you want to turn there, you can. He says this, most assuredly I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. For a grain to produce any kind of fruit at all, any kind of grain, he says, it has to die. It has to. We can't trust in our own strength, but it's in dying and in faith in him and trusting in him that fruit comes out of our lives. How do we do this? If you want to bear fruit, how do you become that grain of wheat that falls to the ground and dies? Well, it's not based upon you. It's based on something that's already been done. As a Christian, God tells us, Colossians chapter 3, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. It already happened. As far as there's fruit that comes out of your life because of the fact that you already died. It already happened. Turn with me for a moment to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Galatians 2:20. It's a great section of scripture because it talks about our lives. It talks about how we have fruit come out of our lives. In Galatians 2:20, Paul says this, I have been crucified with Christ. Telling us what has taken place in our lives. He says, I've been crucified with him. And in our minds, what you do is cause our thinking to shift to the cross. Picturing Christ on the cross. And what Paul's saying is, when he died on that cross, I died with him. The old man, the flesh, The thing that would go and try to do things on its own that was centered on himself. It died. When he died, it died with him. And he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Great section of scripture. Why? Because you look and he says, the life that I live, we can make resolutions and say, resolve to live with all my might while I do live. We can make resolutions and say, resolved to that when I see something wicked in somebody, to look and say, no one is as vile as I. We can say, resolved to live as if I had already tasted of heaven or already seen what hell was like and what I've been saved from. We could go through our lives and say, these are things I'm resolved to do, but can't do that apart from Christ. He says, it's no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The fruit that comes out of our lives is based upon faith. He says, the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So critical for our thinking. Do you see that being man-centered at all? I don't. He says, the life that I live by faith. By faith. If we want to approach this new year in a right way, it's going to be a new year that's based upon faith. Faith not in ourselves. Faith not in our ability to pick ourselves up by our own bootstraps. But faith in Him. Living for Him. Recognizing that He lives in us. Faith's critical to that. Faith is critical to any kind of godly living for us. In Hebrews 11:6, it says, but without faith, it is impossible to please Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Can't do it. We can't walk out these doors and say, okay, I will live a life that is absolutely pleasing to Him. I'm changing the way that I think. I'm getting rid of the television. I'm getting rid of all of these other things in my life. Here's what I'm going to do. I'll please Him. It has to be based upon faith. Faith in Him. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Our holiness comes by faith. That's how it happens. It's neat. In the book of Acts in chapter 26, Jesus is referring to Christians who've been sanctified. The word sanctified is that process of being made holy. And he's talking about these people and he says that they are sanctified or made holy by faith in him. Jesus literally says, those who are sanctified by faith in me. They're sanctified. They're molded. They're changed. They're conformed to the image of God by faith in Christ. Or 2 Thessalonians tells us, God from the beginning chose you for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit and faith or belief in the truth. Our being molded and conformed into the image of God is through faith. Where does this faith come from? Where does this faith come from as far as if you're saying live by faith, walk by faith, where does it come from? Well, to begin with, it's a gift. First and foremost, critical for us to understand. We've read this passage on numerous occasions, but in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, it says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. You've been saved by faith. The very faith is a gift from God. A faith that changes us. Whereas Christians, you're a new creation in Him. Changed. Old ways have passed away. It's become new. Radical transformation has taken place within who we are as people. Although you can't see it on the outside, apart from maybe a little bit bigger of a smile and peace as far as the countenance upon your face, there's been a radical change that's taken place in the life of a Christian. See, no longer are an enemy of God, but a friend of God, a child of God, adopted into His family. No longer are you covered with sins, but they've been removed. They've been hurled into the depths of the sea. They're hidden behind His back. He remembers them no more. A radical change has taken place. He's given you a new heart. We see that in Ezekiel chapter 36, where he says, I'll give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I'll take the heart of stone out of your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I'll put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you'll keep my judgments and you'll do them. Change of heart. A heart that's been changed, radically changed, to where all of a sudden you desire the things of God. You know what I'm talking about, right? As Christians, you realize that there's been a change as far as the things that were desirable to you before are no longer desirable. Or when you fall into sin, something that you previously had no guilt over, now all of a sudden there's a ton of guilt that's related to it. You hate sin. You're like Paul. You're saying, what am I doing? The things I want to do, I don't do. The very things that I hate are the things that I do. Oh, wretched man that I am, who could save me from this body of death? This mentality of just, I this change of thinking. Well, why? Because the Holy Spirit has taken residence inside your heart. It's changed you. It's changed your heart. It's faith. It's made it so that you desire the things of God. It happened. Faith comes from, also from God's word, though. Our faith can be built up. You remember the passage where in Romans it tells us in chapter 10, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Faith is built up and it comes by hearing the word of God. Faith, trust in the promises of God. That's what happens. If we're going to live by faith, if we're going to walk by faith, then we will trust in his promises. Our minds will learn to think biblically. Faith trusts that the things of this world are rubbish in comparison to the excellencies of the knowledge of God. That's what happens. You found that to be the case, I'm sure, as a Christian. You look at the things of this world, and faith causes us to look and say, Paul's right. I believe what God says here. The things of this world are rubbish in comparison to him. Temptation, Satan, our own flesh, would like to cause us to think otherwise. Frequently, when we fall into sin, we look and we say, that seems more precious, more believable than the promises of God. God tells me to trust him. God tells me to hold on to his word and to believe it. But this looks better than that. And we begin to think about it and look and we say, I know that I shouldn't pursue a relationship there. I know I shouldn't watch things like that. But there's this excitement that's in there. And I think that, you know, it'll bring me more pleasure than the promises of God. And we begin to think like that. Well, faith looks and says, no, I trust God. I trust the promises of him. I trust his word that's been given to me to guide me, to direct me through my life. In Psalm chapter 1, you see the psalmist saying, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. Is that something that we would like for this year? As Christians, the answer would be yes. As Christians, we look and we say, I don't want to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. That's something I want. I don't want to stand in the path of sinners. I don't want to sit in the seat of the scornful. Well then, your delight is in the law of the Lord. Trust it. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. Faith trusts that in his presence is fullness of joy, at his right hand are pleasures forevermore. That's what faith does. By faith. Wait a second. You might say, well, doesn't the Bible also tell me, like, here's all the things that you need to do? I look and I see God command me with things like put on the full armor of God. Something that's critical. You're not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers. I have to put on the full armor of God. I have to run the race that's been set before me. I need to fight the good fight. I have to do all these things. These are things that are dependent upon me. I have to do these things. Well, there's a fine line between desiring to be godly and discipline yourself for godliness and becoming man-centered. Look with me for a moment to Ephesians chapter 6. This is that section of Scripture that's talking about putting on the full armor of God, and it's something that is so important for us as Christians. We're commanded to do this, to put on the full armor of God. Well, again, how do we do that? Something that you maybe have studied in the past, but let's just look at this particular passage and ask ourselves the question, putting on the full armor of God, is it man-centered or God-centered? Is it based upon works or is it walking in faith? What is it? As I went through and looked at this, for me it was just refreshing to take a look at this. In Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, it says this, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might." Stop in there for a second. You want to live a godly life. You want to make this year one that just counts for the kingdom of God. How do you do it? Well, be strong in the Lord. Critical for us to understand that. And in the power of His might. This is good news. It's not be strong in yourself or discipline yourself or here's all the things that you have to do because it's dependent upon you, but it's walking by faith. Be strong in the Lord in the power of His might. Now it tells us, put on the whole armor of God. And we could picture God telling us to do that. Putting on the whole armor of God. You could picture that helmet, that breastplate, full armor that's covering us, the shoes that would be made of that steel or aluminum or whatever it is that we could think of as far as the strongest thing that we could have that would bring the most strength. Putting on the full armor of God, the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And we look and we say, okay, I want to do that. What is the full armor of God? How do I do that? It says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." It's possible for us to look and evaluate this last year. Is there a lot of falling into sin? Do we look at our last year and say, "Oh, if I could just do this over again. I mean, I blew it in this area, and I blew it in that area, and I failed. I made those resolutions last year." And for some of you guys, you went through these resolutions of Jonathan Edwards last year at the same time that I did, as we went through. And you're looking and you're saying, "Oh man, I failed so much." Wrestling against principalities, against powers. So it says, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. And having done all to stand, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth." So you think of what it is that's girding your waist. It's truth. It's truth. It's us as Christians looking and saying, okay, what are the things that I know? What are the things that are biblical? One is that He is the author and He is the finisher of my faith. He began a good work in me. He'll be faithful to complete it. I look and I see, what is truth? He'll never leave me. He'll never forsake me. What is truth? Truth is that my God is always there. He's near at hand. He's not afar off. I can call upon Him in the day of trouble and He answers me. I can cast my cares upon Him knowing that He cares for me. The truth is knowing that He is sovereign, that He is in control. And it changes the way that we think. Next, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Picture this breastplate that's there. What is it? It's righteousness. What is the righteousness? Is it our righteousness? No, not at all, because God tells us that your righteousness is as filthy rags in His sight. It's His righteousness. And so it changes the way that we think. We look and we say, okay, I have the belt of truth. I have the breastplate of righteousness. And that is that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. I'm covered in the robes of His righteousness. All of His righteousness has been given to me. And we begin to think that way and say, okay, you mean I'm forgiven of every sin that I've ever committed, and that when God sees me, He sees me clothed in robes of righteousness that comes from Christ, cleansed through the blood of Christ, His righteousness. It's the breastplate of righteousness. Having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our feet are cleated with knowing that it's the gospel. A peace that passes all of our understanding, and a peace that comes between us and with God, and it's that that causes us to stand firm. And it goes on and says this, above all, taking the shield of faith, in which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. We come right back to faith again. All of these things, as we look at them, they're not man-centered. All of these things are things that are complete, that are sufficient, that are found in Him. Faith in Him. A shield of faith. A shield that isn't based upon how quick we are. Our ability to avoid the darts, our ability to walk in the right places, our ability to discipline. It's a shield of faith that says, behold my God, greater is He who is in me than he that is in the world. A faith that comes in Him. And then it says, and take the helmet of salvation. Helmet of salvation, that helmet that just says, this is your salvation. This is what it's about. It is not based upon you, but it is based upon God. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Sword of the Spirit, that which it is that we fight with, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the very Word of God, the promises of God. And it is that we fight with. And so we look at this and we say, putting on the full armor of God is very God-centered. Putting on the full armor of God is faith. It's trusting. I hope that those two words are something that just stick with you throughout this year. If there's any possibility of having any success, of bringing any glory to God, it is not based upon us. It is based upon faith and trusting. All of the good things that we could ever do must be based upon faith and trusting. No wonder Jonathan Edwards said, being sensible that I'm unable to do anything without God's help. I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. I come to Him humbly. Not based upon my own strength, but based upon Him. For apart from Him, John tells us, and Christ tells us in the book of John, I can do nothing. Nothing. What about running the race? How do we run the race? I mean, we get messages where it's like, go run the race hard, finish well. How do I do that? Is it man-centered? No, it's looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith. Great news. It's running the race, but looking unto Him, fixed upon Him. It's interesting as you look in the book of Hebrews, it talks about these men that are men of faith, women of faith, people that we look at, and they're a part of that area of Scripture that we refer to as the Hall of faith, not the Hall of Fame, but the Hall of Faith, these people that had great faith. And we look and we think, I want to be like that. We look at people in Scripture and think, I wish I had faith like that. I wish I was like that. I wish I had the fruit that came out of someone's life like David. You read through the Psalms, and at least this is how I think, as I read through the Psalms frequently, I think, God, help me to learn to think like that, to worship like that. My prayers so often are so different than that. Help me to be like that. And I look and God tells us about these guys. Why was Noah great? You think of Noah, he went out and built an ark before it had ever rained. Why was it that he was able to do something like that? Well, it was by faith. It says in Hebrews 11:7, by faith Noah, being divinely warned of the things not yet seen, moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. Awesome, awesome. You want to be like Noah? You want to do great things like that? You want a year that's just absolutely given over to pleasing God? Then how did Noah do it? Was it that he was smarter than us, or was it that he was just far more diligent? Now, he had faith in a very great God. What about Abraham? It tells us by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out and to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise, in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. How did Abraham do great things? By faith. Moses? Remember when Moses left Pharaoh's house? He went and was with his people. And you think of the great things that occurred in Moses' life. How did it happen? It tells us in Hebrews 11:24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked to the reward. You will make decisions this year. You'll make decisions as far as what you're going to do with your free time. You'll make decisions as far as whether or not you'll fall into sin, whether or not you'll fall into gross sin. You'll make decisions this year as far as what kind of businessman you'll be. One that's honorable or not. One that does things the right way or the wrong way. You'll make decisions this year as far as what kind of mom you will be. What kind of wife? What kind of husband? What will be the things that come out of your mouth? What do you spend money on? You make decisions this year. And you look at Moses. He refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. Things of this world, he looked and he said, I would rather suffer than enjoy these passing pleasures of sin. Why? God tells us it was because of his faith. It was because of the faith that was in him that looked and said, I would rather choose the reproach of Christ and see them as greater riches than anything else as far as the treasures of Egypt. He looked to the reward. His mind was fixed upon God. Faith in him. Faith in the promises of God. A faith that came from God himself. I hope you're following me in these things, because it determines so much as far as the decisions that we make, in the way that we live, in the way that we think, and whether you go out these doors with a heavy burden upon you, or whether you go out of these doors following him, living for him, trusting him, God-centered rather than man-centered. The Bible tells us that the carnal mind is enmity against God. It's not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. So then, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So you're freed from that. In the flesh, you cannot please God. I was looking at some of the New Year's resolutions. As I was preparing for the sermon, I thought, okay, I'll look at the top 10 New Year's resolutions. And I didn't want to bring them up as far as go through all of them, because they were so ridiculous to me. Things as far as, like, you know, do something for yourself every single day. Resolve to do that. Well, duh, you do it anyhow. You know, like, I mean, you're going to do it anyhow. And looking at it, and I thought, you know, for the person that has no faith in Christ, no matter how hard they try, they can't please him. Finding our sufficiency in him. 2 Corinthians 3:5, it says, not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think of anything as being from ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God. Does that take a heavy load off of you? Pastor Bill, as I was talking to him before the ceremony, said, I don't know, as far as just handing out the resolutions. Because when they get that, they're going to think, resolutions, here's the things that I need to do. And it's possible for you to leave thinking that way. I pray you wouldn't. I pray that you look and say, I'm unable to do anything apart from His help. I need to humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions. Not just these resolutions, but anything in your life as far as godliness. Humbly coming before God and saying, please God, You help me. Some of you are going to make major decisions as far as where you're going to live, what you're going to do. Humbly entreat Him in these things, knowing that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. All things. Now, looking at the last part of Jonathan Edwards' little intro here, he says, I do humbly entreat Him by His grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to His will. So far as they are agreeable to His will. That translates into my mind a couple of different things. One is, looking at those 70 resolutions, do they line up with Scripture? Looking at your own resolutions, do they line up with Scripture? Are they biblical? Are they in accordance to His will? But also, looking at our lives and saying, not my will, but Your will be done. There's that word providence. It's a great word. There's places named after it, television shows. I think it's failed and maybe don't see it anymore. But providence. The word providence means God's invisible hand moving and directing and doing things. And sometimes things happen that are totally opposite of what we think is right or best or good. But there's times in our lives where we need to look and say, God, I trust You. Even if there's a bitter providence that's coming, I trust You. I trust You and not my will, but Your will be done. And I want everything in my life to be agreeable to Your will, not mine. Because we can make bold plans for ourselves. We could look and say, okay, well, I want to do this, and I want to do this over the next year, and I want to do this in the next year, and I want to do this. And we might get hit by a freight train that radically changes everything that was in our plan on New Year's Eve as far as what we were going to do. And the question that comes up is, are we willing to accept whatever providentially occurs through God? Edwards was. Edwards looked and said, so long or so far as they are agreeable to Your will. To Your will. I trust You. It goes right back to faith. I trust You. And then lastly, for Christ's sake. For His sake. To Him be the glory. To Him be the honor and the power. He created all things. By His will they exist. By His will they were created. For His sake. It's not so that we could get to the end of this year and go, yeah, good year, I did it. Bless people. Put smiles on people's faces. People like me more. I've made more friends. I've done all these things. No, for Christ's sake, for His sake. Paul tells us, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God and live in our lives that way, for His sake, for His glory, that people might see our good works and praise Him. To Him be glory, to Him be honor. Well, Lord willing, you'll go home, look at some of these resolutions, get into the mind of this great Puritan, and then come up with a few of your own, but never, ever make any resolutions that don't first begin by saying, being sensible, that I'm unable to do anything apart from God's help. I do humbly entreat him by his grace to enable me to keep these resolutions so far as they are agreeable to his will for Christ's sake. And you think that way and you're God-centered, not man-centered. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we look forward to this year, a year of pleasing you, a year of growing in our relationship with you, a year of getting to know you better and better, that our praises might be sweeter and sweeter. I pray, Lord, that you would help people within this church to love you more, to know you better, to be better husbands, to be better wives, to be better mothers, fathers, sons, daughters, friends, workers, for your sake, through your help. I pray that you would help us as a church body to not fall into sin, but to, by faith, trust in your promises, trust in your strength, trust that the things of you, Lord, are far greater than the rubbish of this world. Help us to be a people that find ourselves rooted and grounded in you, having the full armor of God, but having it be in your promises, in the faith that you give, in the righteousness that you give, in the peace that you give, in your word, based upon your strength. I pray this would be a fruitful year. Lord, we know that there could be things that happen to us that are so different than what we ever could imagine. Help us to accept your will and to trust you and to praise you for it, even when there is no understanding of it. Lord, we trust you. You're a very good and gracious God, and we love you. And as a result, we worship you. Pray that you'd be pleased with the praises of your people. In Jesus' name, amen.